All right, so this teaching this morning, it's light. As you can see, there's not a lot of content. Well, that's fair to say. This teaching this morning is the third part in a two-part series, which I have called rather uncreatively, Who We Are and What We Do, and it's describing just that, who we are as believers, and then what that looks like. It's sort of, it's philosophy meeting up with practice, right? This morning, I'd like to, Do you want me to move this? Okay. There's actually a reason why it's up here, so I'll reveal that glorious purpose very shortly. How's that? Is that better? How about, why don't you move? How's that? I'm punchy today, I think. Okay. Can I get that first diagram? This is no doubt familiar now to you. So this morning, whereas we've talked about our discipleship circuit, is what we call this. This is the process, the things we do in relationship with Jesus in becoming more and more his disciple, more and more shaped into his image and likeness. So we get to know him, and then we grow in that relationship. And then in growing out and in that relationship, we give out of that sense of knowing him and how he's made us. And then we go about the world and we tell people this story, how it's affected us, what it means. The center, though, is Jesus Christ. He is the answer to why we do what we do, and why actually seems to be the question. Simon Sinek, S-I-N-E-K, there he is there, is an author, speaker, and leadership management consultant guy. Very bright guy. He's written a number of books, but in 2000, and I think it was 9, let me just check that. Let's say recently, 7 years ago, there we go. In Puget Sound, Washington, he had recorded an 18-minute TED Talk, and it is titled, How Great Leaders Inspire Action. If you haven't seen it, I strongly recommend it. If you're leading and you're in the position of inspiring people in your life, children, grandchildren, co-workers, whatever the case might be, I think it's worth your time to just take a peek. Simon Sinek, he wondered in this teaching, effectively, this TED Talk, why some companies, some people actually, even are able to sell what they sell and others just, they can't, they don't. His answer in short, and I'm giving you like 18 minutes and like 5 second soundbite. People don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. And he has pictured this understanding in what he calls the golden circle. And if I were to write him, I would probably say, you need to change that. Let's start there. The golden circle. That's not really working for me. So the golden circle, that's why I have the whiteboard up here. I'm not tech savvy enough to know how to actually put this on a slide. I'm going to need to move this now. Can you see that from where you are? Okay, can you see it from where you are? Oh, the stand's in the way. There's always one in the group, right? So right in the middle is of the circle is why, and then on the outer circle of that is how, and on the outer circle of that is what. So he suggests in his video that, and he uses Apple as sort of a relatable comparison, Apple Computer Company. Most computer companies sell their product this way, he'd say, and does say in the video. They tell you, we make computers. We make them user-friendly, easy to use, and really quick. Want to buy one? Because their why really is they exist to sell you computers. But not Apple. They start with why. So Mr. Sinek goes on to explain that Apple would say it more like this. Everything we do because we want to challenge the status quo. That's why we exist. We believe in thinking differently. The way we challenge the status quo is by designing beautiful products that are easy to use, user-friendly, really quick. That's how they do it. We just happen to make great computers. Want to buy one? It's an entirely different sales pitch. It's inside out instead of vice versa. We start at what generally when we talk about things because what is visible and for some reason more easy to understand perhaps. But data doesn't hit us the same way as does belief, for instance. Turns out that reversing the order of the sales pitch is the difference. Because why appeals to the part of our brain, which he talks about a little bit, called the limbic system, which is responsible for our feelings and decisions and behaviors. So we, when I say we, I mean leadership and I, but when I first run into this, it made me think, how do we talk about Jesus? If we were to insert ourselves into this framework, how do we talk about him when we talk about him? Does our sales pitch sound a little bit like this? I'm a Christian. Which is what? That's the visible. This is how I came to faith, and we describe that. That's how. So we're working from the outside to the in. Want to become a Christian too. Where's the why? Like, where's the appeal to the feeling center of our brains, to that part responsible for action and decision and behavior? Because facts and figures just don't inspire like conviction and belief. So your leadership team, including me and staff, watched this TED Talk very recently. We talked about this idea. Why? Personally, why we follow Jesus? And corporately, why do we exist as a church? It was an incredibly interesting conversation, actually, and it will be an ongoing conversation. We talked about why we follow Jesus, not from a theological point of view, but from a personal, emotional point of view, which is actually a very different way to answer the question, which proved fairly challenging for us, actually, including me. So let me ask you, in this spirit of personally, emotionally, not cognitively, theologically, why do you follow Jesus? Why do you follow Jesus? Historically, and I've asked you this question before, and it's, for my money, it's the only question. That's why I keep asking it. Because as we grow older, it gets reframed constantly, and we experience it differently, and the challenges become different, and the beauty becomes different. Historically, I think we've answered the question with affirming statements like, and this is good for church because this is true. This is not bad. Don't hear me saying, don't do this. Don't say this. This is the wrong answer. You can say this. I follow Jesus because he is the way, or at least I believe he is the way and the truth and the life. John 14:6, right? We'd all go, oh yeah, that's rock solid. That's good stuff. Or I follow Jesus because, well, like Peter said a long time ago, where else are we going to go for the words of eternal life? Jesus has them. No one else does. Everyone else is just blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's fair too. Or I follow Jesus because he gives me life. He birthed me into existence. My parents were involved, but he really oversaw the whole project, right? Then he gave his life again for me to have eternal life. So that's good, right? End of the question. Not really for me, because they're all good answers amongst Christians, because we share the same belief in Jesus Christ. So it's firing for us in the limbic brains. We're like, yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's good. But what about those who don't share our faith? How do we talk about Jesus with them? Maybe we could start with why. And our why is personal and emotional versus apologetic or theological. And maybe our whys are different for all of us. In fact, they are. And maybe our whys, why I follow somebody like Jesus, needs to be flexible around who we're talking to sort of check in emotionally with where they're at in their life and their journey of faith or otherwise, just living this life. Like Susan's mom. Not your mom, the other Susan, I know. So, for example, maybe my why, your why, relates to, and we did talk about this around the leadership table. We were, you know, what did it sound like? And as I'm giving you these examples, I want you to imagine yourself in them or imagine somebody else that might relate well to this or how it hits you and begin to wonder, why do I follow Jesus? Maybe my why relates to my need to know what to do with my pain. There's a lot of pain out there. And if there isn't some kind of reasonable explanation, by faith or otherwise, for its randomness, I don't know how to remain sort of rooted on the planet. Maybe I follow Jesus because I believe, as does Alf Kochman this week particularly, when you fall 8 feet from one floor to another and you don't break any bones, but you're mostly like a banana that you left at too long and it's bruised up inside, you believe that he protects you from certain pain, even though you're not praying for that protection that day, but you did like a week ago. Maybe I follow him because I think, because he's lived on this planet, he was killed by the people that he made for the planet, on the planet which he gave them. Maybe he understands and he gets my pain. Maybe he gets that. Maybe I follow Jesus because I trust that he's my best shot at giving context to the pain that I experience personally. And he'll give it some kind of purpose instead of just, where's all this stuff coming from? Or maybe my why relates to a deep longing that if we are still for a moment, we'll get a sense of. We just know that all the stuff in our lives just ain't doing it. Maybe I have this gut level sense, as do you, there's more than this. And we particularly have this gut level sense when we're sitting in a church and celebrating someone's life. We are made for something more than just this. This is really good, don't get me wrong, but it's not everything, hardly. Maybe I follow Jesus because I believe that he fulfills that longing like nobody else will or can. Can you imagine having that conversation with somebody who has this deep longing, they don't even know what it is, to talk about it? If we don't give ourselves a chance to even think this way, we might not get a chance to relate that way to that friend, to that family member, to that person who's dying. Maybe my why relates to justice. Maybe it does for you too. Maybe I follow Jesus because I believe that he treats everybody equitably. Equitably is not the same as equally. Equitably is treating everyone by virtue of what they most need. I saw this pictured in a cartoon recently. There were these varying sizes of people looking over a fence, presumably into a baseball game they hadn't paid for. Equitably is having a different riser height for each person so that everyone can see over the fence line at the same level. That's Jesus. He treats everyone that way. He gives us what we need, not what we deserve, all of us, equally, but equitably. Maybe I follow Jesus because I think he knows way better than I do, and this is so true, right from wrong. Maybe I follow Jesus because I trust that his judgment is just and merciful. And I need both. I don't know about you, I'll speak for me. I need someone to say, that is correct, that is wrong. If I left it to myself, the goalposts would be moving all the time. I need some standard, a person actually, who could speak it into my life through his spirit, that is confirmed by his word, that says, that's it, right there. And when I get it wrong, that was so not it. And I am actually not even trying to kid you on that. And I'm not going to play gentle and soft, because that is destroying you and others. Stop doing that. I need that kind of clarity. But I also need, and I love you. I adore you. I'd die for you. Oh, wait. I did die for you. There it is, right? Truth is, I'd follow Jesus for all these reasons and more. If we give ourselves the time to think about it, as we're even doing now, I think you could find way more reasons why, just emotionally, personally, intuitively, apart from the good theology that we talk about, you follow him. I wonder what why resonates with your neighbors and mine, our friends and our family. If you're imagining someone in your life, what is it? Did they live with this great hurt? Well, the danger is to go in there and say, well, I have the answer. It's Jesus. He'll suck all the poison out of your life. It's all done. It's good. That's trite. It's harsh, actually, if you're not ready for that. It's a parallel conversation. It is a, I don't know how you're doing it. That's so hurtful. How are you managing? Where are you turning? What's that doing for you? And when they're ready, and when they're ready, and when they're ready, it is. I had a very similar situation in my life. This is how I managed through. I'm here for you. Let's pray. Let's talk. Would that ever make sense to you? I think that's how. You see, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are so loved by God that he has made a way of healing our relationship with him, even though we broke it through his son, Jesus Christ, that leads to life with him forever. That gospel, that doesn't change. That is it. That is the way, the truth, and the life. But I think that the why we begin to follow Jesus, and the how we come to faith in him, and the what we become as believers is actually as different as each of our stories. So maybe our sales pitch of Jesus Christ, and I know it's crass to put it that way, but given the comparison that we're looking at here, it's crass, but it is what it is, right? Sharing Jesus Christ is a sales pitch. So maybe it sounds more like this. Let's start at why. Let's go from the inside to the outside. Why? Why do I follow Jesus? Well, it could be any of those that I suggested just now. He gives purpose to my pain. He fulfills my deepest longings. He is just and merciful. This is why I follow him at a gut level. Okay, that's maybe more relatable then. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Anyone who comes to him, confesses, right? Do you see where I'm going with this? Anybody, just give me one of these. All right. Why? That's related. Okay. Now we're sort of connecting at a heart level. How? So next circle out. How? What do I do with that? Well, the ways I follow him, the ways we are counter status quo, the ways we're creative in our thinking, if it's Apple, the ways I follow Jesus are these. I try to absorb what he has already told me. Right? in my previous experiences with him in the Word of God, where it's pretty clear-ish. Listening and talking to him, which we'd call prayer, right? That's how I process my pain, for instance. And then doing life in like-minded community, that's how I can't walk this faith journey alone. I won't make it. We're not meant to do it that way anyway. We are formed for relationship, just like God himself is in this eternal coexisting relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. He couldn't help but make us that way. That's who he is. We're image bearers. What does following him look like? It leads me where he's going. Where he's going is always better than where I want to go, left to myself. It's always better. Unless I'm choosing what he's chosen for me. Following him counts me into this massive historical family of faith. Following him makes me a Christian. Want to join me on that journey? Is it way different way of talking about Jesus, isn't it? How do we talk about Jesus? Maybe we might inspire others to share our belief in Jesus by starting with why we follow him and work our way out to how we do it. And then what? Invite them in. All right. There is a story of why that I've been sitting on for a couple of Sundays now. It's Xander's story. That's 10 minutes off, isn't it? Because I did this before and I got in trouble. Okay, it's 11:32. So the X Factor, where are you, Xander? Come on up. I'm going to give you this mic. Would you welcome Xander up at this point, guys? This may... what's that? No, I don't want to know. Okay. So you may remember Xander preached in September, just at the end of our summer holidays. So press and hold. Yeah, you got it. I thought, boy, I had met with him recently over coffee, and his story of why he began following Jesus is pretty compelling, actually. What? Want me to move this out of the way? All right. It's tall because I'm tall. So I thought this would bless you. Now, I said to him, it's a long story, so we're not going to do the whole thing. I need like a movie trailer clip at this point. And I would encourage you to take him out for a coffee sometime. Because one thing I do know about Xander is he loves to talk about Jesus. So tell us a little bit about, give me the trailer version of how and why now, or why then you chose Jesus. Go.
That's a good question. I've actually always been a bit of a rationalist. I don't like to believe in superstition.
Right.
And I kind of always actually hate to say it, but I used to make fun of people who believed without knowing why. I'm like, oh, really? You believe in Jesus, do you?
Sure. Okay, so you're pessimistic or critical of that.
Yeah, and I would say the criticalness is something that's kind of always been part of me. It's kind of hardwired into who I am. So I've always been critical of everything I come across. I'm like, really? Well, why? How? Let's pick this apart and look at it. Yeah. I got in trouble for breaking stuff and trying to put it back together when I was a kid. I needed to understand it.
Okay. That's how your mind works.
Yeah.
Tell us your story.
Well, and that's why theology is kind of a big thing for me. Because sure. I'm like, well, I got... What do you mean Jesus saves? What are the brass tacks to that? How does that work? Like, what's it actually, you know, is it propitiatory? Is it substitutionary? Is it, you know, all those different funny words that we use to describe what happened on the cross?
Don't use those in conversations.
Penal
in
substitution.
They're not super helpful, right?
No, they don't help.
Polysyllabic words don't impress. They obfuscate. They hide meaning. So let's ask a doctor. Anyway, okay. Sorry, Josh. Danny. Okay, go ahead.
Which is funny, because you'd think that's the best way to reach me.
A rationalist.
A rational approach. A intellectual approach, you'd think, oh, that'll work.
Yep.
No.
Sure, makes it. Oh,
no.
Tell us more.
Well, I mean, I got all the way through high school without faith, and I didn't actually mention this to you. I grew up in a home where faith of any kind was for the weak of mind.
Yeah.
Right? And that was parroted. It was a little rhyme that we all said. It was...
That's catchy.
Yeah. And you go, yeah, stupid people. Okay, yeah.
Right.
But... So here's what happened with me. I lost my dad when I was a kid. I lost my mom when I was a teenager. And I didn't know that there was such a thing as foster care or child service, whatever. So, you know, I moved out when I was 15 and I've been on my own. And so I really struggled with life. I worked night shifts. I sometimes did things that weren't entirely legal to try to make ends meet. And I kind of, you know, I'm out for myself. And my life was swimming.
Gotta survive, right?
Gotta survive.
Yep.
And I kind of carried around this sense of, what the heck am I doing? What am I, you know, and I would worry, what am I going to do with school? I can't afford much. I'm on my own. What am I going to do? And you know, in retrospect, if somebody had said to me, hey, did you know that God has a plan?
How would that have gone for you?
I would have been like, what?
Because I'm looking for a plan.
Exactly.
Sure.
If somebody had just come up and said, hey, you know what? God has a plan and you can know it. I'd be like, oh my gosh, sign me up.
Right.
But no one ever did that with me, which is very interesting. Now, I don't think that's necessarily a what. I think that speaks to the why. But I get into college. And first year college, I had quite a few classmates that were Christians. And I used to kind of poke at them and tease them. Like, yeah.
Because they're weak-minded.
Well, yeah.
Right?
And yeah. I would pick anything I could that might get a reaction. I was like, yeah, the earth is only 6,000 years old. Or, you know, pick it. Like, oh, yeah, how to get all the dinosaurs on that boat?
Yeah. Nice.
You know, I just, you know, and I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew enough from popular culture at the time that it was, you know, it was fun to make fun of them.
You saw Ben-Hur.
Yeah, I mean, how do you know?
Ten Commandments.
Yeah, and I was like, so when did Jesus stop being white? I'm just curious.
Yeah.
I'm like, no.
Oh, nice.
Anyways, again, the rationalist.
Sure.
And so intellectually, I was throwing up all kinds of defenses. Now, here's what blew me away, of course. Who's heard of the band DC Talk?
The what?
The band DC Talk.
Yes.
You've heard of them, right?
I have.
Of time. Yeah.
Okay, all of you who are over 40, put your hand up.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, DC Talk.
They did a song, Just Between You and Me.
Yes, right.
And it went number one on the public radio stations.
Yep.
Played every 15 minutes. Made some people crazy, I'm sure. And I had started philosophically looking at different religions in an attempt to find purpose in my life. And I looked at Buddhism. I liked meat too much. I looked at... anyway, so I heard this song on the radio, and one of the lines in it said, if confession is the road to healing, then forgiveness is the promised land. Now, intellectually, that grabbed me, because it was complex enough. The picture that it painted was complex enough that I went, whoa, they're talking about something that hits me on a visceral level.
Mm-hmm.
And I needed to know more. So I knew the promised land was something that Jews did believe in, you know, Israel. I know we're keeping it short, right? Yeah, see,
well, I am. You're not.
Oh, sorry. Okay, so.
2 minutes, 3 minutes? Can you do it?
All right. Okay, so here's what I did. I went and found a Bible in a thrift store. And I started reading, and it was like seriously old King James. Like, it was so old that the King James only people are like, don't read that, you can't understand it.
Okay.
So I started reading Genesis. I mean, you read a book at the beginning, right?
Sure, start beginning.
Genesis, yep. Exodus, got halfway through Leviticus. The breastplate shall be fashioned thus, and the tassels, and it shall be, seven knots per day. And
I was, that's good stuff.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
I need to see this. This is crazy. Because yeah. This is God. This is so, as you're pointing out, so consumed with the what.
Right.
That I was like, oh. So I put it down. I was like, forget it. Well, on April Fool's Day, I had an epiphany in the morning. Old implies new. So I picked up the Bible again. I flipped open the table of contents, went, new. Matthew. Start at the beginning.
Which is quite spectacular if you don't grow up in the culture, right? With the book. Continue.
Well, and you got to remember, haven't read it.
Right.
Don't talk to Christians. The only conversations I have with Christians is I make fun of them.
Right.
And they go, oh, and then I walk away. So I got to Matthew chapter 6, and I was like, wow, the things he says to me is astounding. I don't even know. Sometimes I would spend a week on one verse because it was just so rich that what he was speaking to me about.
Mm.
And it wasn't until after the fact that I realized I spoke of it in the present tense. Not, oh, this historical Jesus was saying this. It was, no, Jesus is speaking to me.
Mm-hmm.
Anyways, well, the Cole's notes of it is, over the next couple weeks, I realized that there were a lot of Christians in my life that were just kind of there, but they weren't talking to me. They were just kind of sitting next to me here, and I got my coffee from one at the coffee shop, that kind of thing. They were everywhere. And one in particular had a New Living Translation Bible.
Yeah.
And we had a class together, and he wouldn't sit anywhere near me.
I think we know why.
Yeah, well, yeah. But one Christian did sit next to me, which I thought was interesting.
Okay.
We're talking calculus class. Okay. So I see him on the bus riding home, and I see him reading his Bible on the bus. And I recognize that it's a Bible. I recognize the book name and the funny letter or funny number combinations. That means it's a Bible. Yep. There's no other book that does that. It's weird.
Yeah.
So I said, hey, what you reading? He said, Jeremiah. I was like... Actually, he said the Bible. I'm like, yeah, no, I'm not stupid. I know it's a Bible. What are you reading? He's like, oh, Jeremiah. I was like, oh, cool. Anyway, so I kind of looked and I said, can I see? And he was like, yeah, sure. He gave it to me. And I read the verse and I was like, wow, I can understand it easily. So I asked him, hey, can I borrow your Bible?
The one who mocks the Bible readers, can I borrow your Bible?
He said, yes.
Good answer.
There's a lot more to the story, but he gives me the Bible, and on the hour and a half bus ride home, I reread Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, flipped over to Matthew, and I put it down. I went, God, I gotta talk to you. And I, you know, honestly, I didn't even know how to pray.
Sure.
I tried the different poses, you know, the... I couldn't. I was like, I'm screwing this up already. This is no good. So I just said, all right, here it is. Here's the deal. I know who you are. I know you're amazing. I know you made everything. You made me. Mm-hmm. And you sustain everything. And you sustain me.
Did you? Was that an intuitive sense? Or did you come to that rationally? Or how did that happen? Sorry. I'm going to make it longer now. Sorry.
Yeah, sorry.
It's my fault. It's good. You got 3 minutes now, starting now. Go.
Okay.
Two minutes. Well, 90 seconds.
30 seconds.
Okay. Go. How'd you come to that? God, you made me your...
General revelation is the easiest way to say it. Okay. It was just obvious that this world is too complex, too beautiful, and too amazing for there not to be a creator, for it not to be some... Like, you mean to tell me everything's an accident?
Right.
Like, something's going on here, and I can't put my finger on it, but I know something is going on here.
So what I want you to do now is tell him the story about your buddy and what he said to you and what you thought he said, and you went to the guy at the back of the bus. Tell him that part.
The guy at the back of the bus? Oh, with the last gun?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyways, so before he before I got home and prayed.
Yeah.
The prayer itself is amazing, and you know God had answered tangibly, but I'm sitting across from this guy, and I said, hey man, look, I'm really wrestling with this Matthew chapter 6 stuff. Do not worry, because that's how I got through life. He says, well, why don't you ask God? Which is a great, you know, no, I don't recommend that. But
that's the ultimate passing the buck, right? Do you have a problem? Just ask God. It's got some validity to it, no doubt, but what happened?
Okay, so here's the funny thing. I didn't hear him say that. Mm-hmm. He pointed to me and said, why don't you ask God? And I didn't hear that. I heard, why don't you ask him? So I look behind me, and there's a guy sitting there. So I get up, and I go ask him. And I sit down, and I say,
right?
Hey, you got a minute? He's like, yeah, sure. I'm like, hey, I've been reading the Bible, and I've been thinking about God, and I've been struggling with...
What? This is on the bus, right? Complete stranger.
Okay. No idea who he is.
Okay.
And he goes, well, you know, that's a tough question a lot of people have struggled with, and that's a head game. Because we know what Jesus actually meant. We are responsible to take care of ourselves. But what God ultimately is after is he's trying to help you understand his purpose for you in life. So it's most helpful to understand that it's not about worrying, because you still have to pay your bills. You still have to pay your rent. Because ultimately, it's a smokescreen. You got to ask, what is it that God's doing in you now? Anyway, so I go back to the other guy, and he's laughing at me like Rob is right now. And he goes, I told you to ask God. I was like, oh, well, that guy was a Christian, and he was awesome.
We're everywhere.
Yeah. Anyway, so the next day, that night I became a Christian. Fast forward, the next day I give him back his Bible, and I say, here you go. I'm going to call him Rob as well,
okay.
just for argument's
sake. I like
sake.
That.
Okay. So I go, here's your Bible back, Rob.
Thank you.
And he says, yeah, that's what he said. And so I said, yeah, it was good. He goes, well, did you find it interesting? I was like, yeah, I became a Christian last night.
And what did he say? This is the clincher, though. This is the best part.
Well, who prayed with you? No one. Well, he flips open the Bible back. Did you read this? It was the Sinner's Prayer page at the back of the Bible. I looked and I went, well, that would have made it easy.
Oh, that's awesome.
And he said, well, you're not a Christian then.
So sometimes we get it wrong, right?
And he walks away. I'm like, no, I am. He's like, no, we're not going to talk about this. You're not a Christian. So he leaves, and I'm just kind of stopped for a second, like, oh, God.
Okay.
I'm a Christian, right? He's like, yeah. I'm like, okay, good.
Yeah.
Done.
Can we thank Sandra for that piece there? Appreciate that. So just hold it for now. Yeah, thanks, buddy. honestly, that's like tip of the iceberg stuff for this guy. Thanks for sharing that.